Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our service this morning. We're going to begin in a slightly more reflective way. So we're going to sing as we are gathered, as we remember that although we're all separate, we're all gathering together to worship God from the various places that we're at. So let's just sing this as a reflection as we begin. As I said, it's lovely to see everyone here this morning as we gather to worship God. I do have a few notices. One notice in particular is, unfortunately, if you haven't already received the email, our service at ASM this afternoon at 5 p.m. has had to be postponed. People will have had a message. Unfortunately, Alan has a cough and obviously is a little bit concerned that it could be COVID. So Alan and Sue are self-isolating until Alan's had a test. But it is only a postponement. We are hoping to have that service again in the near future, and you will receive the dates. I don't think we have anything else, do we, Mark? No. Shall we just begin with a prayer? Heavenly Father, as we gather here today, we pray that you will bless us, be with us, and show us how you want us to live from your word. Amen. Call on the name of God and give thanks.
Make known God's deeds among the people.
Sing and tell of God's wonderful works.
Let those who seek God rejoice in their hearts.
We sing together, rejoicing in our hearts. Rejoice, the Lord is King. It's time in our service to think about the ways in which we may have displeased God over the last week and to say sorry to him. We have a slightly different confession today, but I hope that it speaks to you. God's mercy is deeper than the depths of the sea, and God's grace is wider than the whole of the earth. Trusting in that mercy and that grace, let us make our confession before God and each other, first in silent prayer. Holy God, we open our hearts to you this day and offer the truth of our lives.
The fear that stifles us. The prejudice that blinds us. The ignorance that hobbles us. The doubt that plagues us.
Help us, we pray, that we will
find courage in unlikely place. See the world with new and gracious eyes. Move to those places where love is needed. Have faith that you are with us.
This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May Almighty God have mercy on us. Forgive us our sins and bring us to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Now Janet's going to bring us our Bible reading this morning.
Parable of the workers in the vineyard. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarii for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long, doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarii. So when they came, who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one also received a denarii. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarii? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the first will be first, last will be first, and the first will be last. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Pray. Father God, we thank you that you are an amazing God whose grace is greater than we can ever understand. As we study this passage this morning, we pray that your Spirit will speak into our hearts, that we may know more of your grace and live graceful lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So today we are looking at Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. And if you do have Bibles with you, it would be really good if you can open them, because I am going to do my usual thing of getting us to look at things in its context and so on. And as I've always say, we're looking at the Bible passage rather than it just being my words. The story, I was reading an article a couple of weeks ago, and the possibly anecdotal but claimed not to be anecdotal story was retold of what happened when an archdeacon, a high-ranking civil servant and a chief executive of quite a large company were all together at one of these, you know, conferences and, together. And what happened was that the CEO and the high-ranking civil servant kind of sort of cornered the archdeacon and basically said, you do realise, don't you, that the habit that the church has of having all these local churches still open in villages and towns and places where they're really not, you know, profitable is not a business model at all. And that what you should do, if you were acting as a business, you would have closed all of those years ago. Now this article, we're redoing it in terms of how people are rediscovering, the joy of being local as one of the few joys to come out of this rather weird time. But I'm not going to talk about that. But it did, as I was reading this passage, I was reminded of that story because I thought, if it's true that the church doesn't act in the way that it has its priorities and where we, in a sense, have our outlets like a business, then neither does the kingdom of God. If that's one lesson from this parable, is that the kingdom of God is not like businesses at all. So let's just look at the passage for a little bit. So it starts off, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and send them out into his vineyard. So what we see here is Jesus doing, as he so often does with his parables, is using a context that was clear and obvious to those who were listening, because this was a standard practice at the time. And what would happen is that you had day workers who would go and they would stand in the public square, in the marketplace, and they would wait there for someone to hire them. And that's what's happened. So they are they're early, so dawn, they're out there waiting to be hired. And the sense is that this landowner is doing exactly the same as other landowners. There'll be a number of them out there and they would be hiring people for the day. So about the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." So this is where we find that the story of the hiring of the workers deviates a little bit from standard practice at the time, which is that the owner goes back again and again, and indeed that the owner's doing it rather than sending the steward out, which we know he has one later on. He goes out and he hires those who are waiting. And it's not that they've been sort of tardy. There's no sense here that they're the lazy ones, that they couldn't be bothered to get up at dawn like everybody else. What did used to happen was that, they would travel from village to village. So, you know, it's like we all go and sort of stand outside in Church Plain, outside Mattershall, you know, and then the ones who look, you know, the most muscly get chosen first. The ones who look as if they know what they're doing, or they know they're known by the landowner, would get chosen first. And then the others who look a bit weedier, like me, would be left there. And then, what you do is you then go on to the next village. So we then all hike off to East Tutton because we've heard on the rumour mill that there's some more work to go there. And then you arrive there. And so this is what's happened is over the day, workers would try and find work wherever they could. Or if there wasn't enough work, it was only half a day's work, then they'd go and carry on and try and find work elsewhere. And then slowly, he gets more and more workers into the vineyard until then the 11th hour, which means there's only 1 hour left. It's nearly night time there are still people who haven't yet been employed. And so he employs them. And so this pattern of seasonal work is a big thing. So the economy in Galilee, there were lots of absentee landlords, many of whom lived in Jerusalem, it has to be said. They didn't really want lots of people all the time, so they would only employ them when they really needed them at harvest. And the denarius, as I'm sure those of you who have heard this parable before will know, is where we get originally 1d, one penny from, but it was the amount for a day. It was the what you could just about live on for one day. And that's why it was the agreed rate. It was the sort of principal rate at the time for the kind of labouring work. But obviously, as you can see, it's very unsettled work. You might get hired one day and not another day. If you ended up in the wrong village at the wrong time, all these things could happen. So then the parable continues. So when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." And this again is where things have changed around, because the normal practice would have been for the steward to call those who've been there all day and they would get their denarius. And then those there who've been there three quarters of the day would get three quarters of a denarius. Those who've been there half the day would get half the denarius, etc. And then the ones who've been there hardly any other time would get only a 12th of the denarius. And this was something that you could get. You can, although we now think of, you know, one penny as almost an insignificant amount of money, people did, would expect you could go down to that level and people would expect that. But the landowner does things the opposite way around. He starts with those who arrived last and he gives them what? The workers who were hired came about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So you must imagine what those who've been there all day started to feel directly they heard that. Oh, great. He's given those ones a denarius and they've only been here 1 hour. That's wonderful. We'll get 12 today. So when those who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. Those men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first and the first will be last. So what we have here is a parable about grace and God's grace against a feeling that we are earning it. And it's obvious that Jesus there is talking about God's grace. It relates to Peter's question in the immediate passage, which is about what about us who followed you? Won't we get reward in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus then responds with this parable. And God's grace does not work in the way that we expect things in terms of reward. But one of the ways that this parable works, as so many parables with Jesus does, is that, of course, it catches our emotions. Because by the time we've got towards the end of the parable, we are in the shoes of the workers who've been working hard. You know, no matter how weedy or unlikely it is that we actually would be ever chosen to be working in a vineyard all day, yet we have identified ourselves instinctively with the workers who've been there all day, and we feel their sense of injustice. We are with them, you know, strike, 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 except of course there were no unions. You know, we're like them, we're with them. And this is one of the great ways that this parable works, is because what it does is it takes the kind of the framework, the natural framework that we kind of imagine with, and then it skews it like that. You know, Jesus takes, and we think we know where it's going. We instinctively, even when we've read this many, many times and we know the outcome and we know what the point is, yet somehow it still gets us and we identify. And then Jesus just kind of tweaks with the framework and says, actually, your understanding, your framework is just wrong. You need to skew it. You need to change it and put it onto its side. So there's two frames of reference. There's the frame of reference of the culture of day working, of being chosen, of a fair reward for a fair day's labor. And then there's the kingdom of God. And of course, one of the other places that we see this happening is in Luke chapter 15, and the story of the forgiving, faithful father and the two sons, that Jesus does exactly the same thing, that we're identifying with the older son. And then Jesus points out the fact that we've got it all wrong. So grace does not work. It doesn't, it's not an undisposed like cash. So to Peter's argument, we've been serving you all this time, is you've got everything. But that isn't going to stop God giving everything to everybody else either. So in that sense, that part of it is fairly easy to understand, and it's one that we'll have heard before. And obviously one that when we kind of allow ourselves to be detached a bit from the kind of economic reward-based understanding, we're grateful for. Because if God did dole out his grace in accordance with true reward, how many of us will get the denarius of eternal life? How many of us will be able to stand there before the judgment throne and say, actually, I have wholeheartedly worked for you completely and utterly? And how many of us, you know, would grudge God's grace being given freely and generously to other sinners who've also received an eternal life like ourselves? But I think there is more to this parable and its challenge than just our understanding of grace, how we apply it to ourselves and how we apply it to others. In NT's write on this passage, and he's a commentator and whose opinions I value. I had a webinar with him, well, not with him, that sounds as if it was personal. I was one of thousands around the world. I was listening to him and he recommended a book and I immediately went out and bought it. And because if it's a book that was recommended by him, then it's a good book to read. And it is a good book. But he starts off his commentary on this parable by saying, this is not about economics. And I think he's missed a point. And I think the reason why he starts that off when he says this is not about economics is because we don't want this to be about economics. I think Jesus, when he's talking about the kingdom of heaven here, is not just talking about grace that we receive in eternal life as a time, a place that is distant or away from us now. He's actually challenging the way we review and live in our world right now. And I'm going to read out now some words that say what I'm trying to say much more succinctly than I can. And these are words of Alex. Let me just check his name. Alex Wimberly. I did write his name down, but as you know, my writing's terrible, so I couldn't reread it. Anyway, I'm going to read what he has to say about this parable. On the face of it, this is a story about a labor dispute taken up with the boss. He's paid those who've worked an hour as much as those who work today. The reader gets caught up in the question of fairness and the fact that this arrangement is simply not fair. A few details from the story, however, suggest that the parable is using the question about fairness to talk about something else, the use of power. You have made them equal to us, which is what the workers say. You've made them equal. Ah, here is the outrage. The worker for the day seems fine, and no one argues that this was, the wage for the day seems fine, and no one argues that this was what was agreed. The problem is that in paying others as much as the first, the landowner has taken away from the early workers their distinction as being on top. Equality in this instance is an insult. It robs the labourers of their place on the pecking order. When you make the first last and the last first, and those in between the same, you remove the ability for others to compare themselves, except from degrees of indignation. The labourers are upset not because they didn't receive enough money to live on, but because they live in a world that ranks people based on material possession and which connects one's wealth to one's worth. The landowner makes a mockery of that worldview when he asks, am I not allowed to do what I choose with which belongs to me? He has power because he has money, yet decides to upend the entire system by distributing what he has equally without further adjustment. So Alex Wimberly, who is the leader of the Coromelia community in Northern Ireland, which is a community committed to reconciliation between Protestant and Catholic communities, and does a lot of work on conflict and conflict resolution and on and so on, is there, I sort of think, speaking to the heart, that there is a connection between the spiritual message and an economic message. And it's that message that hurts and why we so easily identify, because actually that's the world we live in and how unfair it is. When our rules, the rules of the world about wealth and status and power and what is just and unjust, get upended as it does in this parable. And this parable is not standing on its own. If you do look at your Bibles, so I've got the NIV, the same as we have in our churches, most of them, and on page 987. And on my page, my Bible, therefore, the whole of this page is covered by two parables that are all about power, status, and money. Not parables, but stories. The first one is the rich young man who is told that he needs to sell everything, that his money is actually a barrier to the kingdom of God. And then we have this one. And we have Peter's question in the middle, which is all about reward and given that they've given everything up, will they get their just reward? But actually, if you look slightly wider, you see that there are wider contexts. So just before the rich young man, Jesus is telling children, brings children to them in front of the disciples and tells them to not hinder them, because the kingdom of God belongs to those who have no economic worth and are in that culture reasonably disposable. And then again, when we get on to the next page, 988 in my Bible, you'll see the disciples are then having a dispute about who is more, has more authority, because Zebedee's the mother of Zebedee's sons come to Jesus with his sons and ask a favor, which is to grant one of them to sit at his right and one of them to sit at his left in the kingdom. This is all about money, status, and power. And it's all about our drivers, our internal drivers, that is what drives the worldview. And Jesus, in all of these passages, is taking our expectation of what's happening and then he skews it. And the reason why I think this isn't just about that this has to be more about this. Sorry, let me start that sentence again. I think what I'm trying to say here is I think that this does need to be more personal. That this does have to challenge our way of looking at the world in the here and now. How do we think about money, status, and power, about just reward for us and for our world? And the reason why I think that is twofold. Firstly, because Jesus spends so much time on this particular part, and Matthew is making this a big deal. Jesus is not, there are many ways that Jesus could have told us about grace without invoking money and power and status. But that's precisely what he does. And the second reason is because in the Lord's Prayer, what do we pray? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. When we say the Lord's Prayer, we're saying we want the values of the kingdom to come into effect on earth. We want the kingdom of God, which is what this is about, the values of the kingdom, not to be just something about salvation and grace, but about a difference in our world. So how can we say, with N.T. Wright, you know, that this is not about economics, this is not about our world as it is now, if it starts off by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like this? The kingdom of heaven is what we want to see happening now, isn't it? If we're praying that prayer and really meaning it, if we're saying those words, may your kingdom come, then we want the world to look like this. And the fact that our world is, that our framework has to be skewed out of what it is, shows how far away we are actually from living out deep in our hearts, knowing the values of the kingdom, because we are the ones who struggle with this, who have to have our framework shifted. In a sense, what we should be doing is identifying with the Father. And when we read this story, actually, it should be natural to us. In a way, it isn't, because we are still where that worker is. And one of the things about this text, and it's not, it took me a little while to spot it. And in fact, it took me a little while after somebody else pointed it out to me, to be fair. So I missed it as well. Is that it's very, it's in they all the way through until verse 13. And then Jesus says, but he answered one of them. So he doesn't answer the mob or the crowd of grumbling laborers who aren't getting what they wanted. He says to one of them. Jesus is saying, in that sense, to each individual laborer, to each individual person, I'm not being unfair to you. I'm just changing the way things are. We live in a world where this kind of approach to economics, to power and status, is still true. We still judge people by how much they earn. And I do have to say that I feel it's in a sense, it's an indictment of how little the kingdom of God has been expressed in our world over the last 2,000 years, that we still live in a world where day laborers are a thing. Zero-hour contracts have become more and more important in our economic life, particularly for younger generations of workers. Increasingly, they are taken on zero-hour contracts. That's what this is. Or we hear around the world that because of COVID-19, people have been laid off and now have no money. Why? Because they are day laborers and because the company that produces them is only giving them work for the days in which they work. This is all about our world where we have more and more billionaires, or rather we have billionaires taking up more and more of the world's wealth. And our income distribution has been getting worse and worse over the last 30 years. We are a more unequal society. And we are a more and more unequal world. So this passage about grace is therefore also a passage about God's values, about the way God sees us as human beings, that there is no inequality. And therefore, surely it demands from us a response, which is not just thankfulness for God's grace and mercy, but is also a response about how we are going to change our world so that it reflects the values of the kingdom that we see expressed. Change our world so that no more will we just allow an economic power status structure that says that some people are less worth because they earn less, where we have a situation that is as unequal as the one that Jesus faced. Every time we find ourselves adopting the framework that this parable starts with, the framework of the laborers, every time we see that and are not offended by it, are not upset by it, are not driven to do something to change it, then it shows how far we are from the framework of the kingdom of God. Naomi Osaka is a tennis player. Some of you probably have heard of her. She's doing really rather well at the moment. But one of the reasons why she's been in the news most recently is not just for her tennis playing, but because she has taken, as someone who is half Japanese and half Haitian, but living in the United States, to adopt the practice on her, the mask that she wears, the names of Black people who've been killed in police through police action in the United States, which, as we all know, is a big issue over there. And she's taken to wearing the names of them across her mask. And why I asked why she did that, as someone who is a very shy person who found the spotlight very difficult to handle when she came of age as a tennis player, she said this. She said, "I recognized I had a voice and that the voice I had needed to be used, and that there was no use waiting for someone else to come up and start, that the step had to start with me." Now, I don't know about her faith. I don't know whether she's doing that as a result of a Christian faith or not. But what she is showing in that action is that she knew that she can no longer be part of a world that has this framework, and that the only way it was going to be shifted was if she took an action that she could take as someone who has a voice. Now, we don't have that voice. Nobody is going to come and interview us if we start wearing a mask with those things. And that may not be the right response to us, for us. But the question remains, how are we changing our world so that it reflects the values of the kingdom as expressed in this parable, rather than the value of money, economics, status, and power? Amen.
Let's just take a moment to reflect on what Mark has just said to us. how we might have to skew our ways of thinking, change our actions, change our thoughts, our attitudes, our prejudices. And as we reflect, let's sing together again, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and King of Kings, Majesty."
Sorry about that, I forgot to share the screen. I'll start again. Thank you.
And now we give thanks to God. God, you are
big-hearted with no limitation.
You overgive and overpay, handing us not only the rewards due to us,
but heaping on us the fortunes of everlasting life and love.
We thank you that heaven is not just like our earth, that grace does not abide by our rules.
We are grateful that our little ways open out when we listen to you.
Lavish your spirit upon us.
Help us give and never count the cost.
Having considered God's grace to us and our thankfulness, let's declare our faith together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty,
creator of heaven and earth.
I believe in Jesus Christ,
his only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate,
was crucified, died, and was buried.
He descended to the dead.
On the third day, he rose again.
He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father.
And he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit,
the Holy Catholic Church,
the communion of saints,
the forgiveness of sins,
the resurrection of the body,
and the life everlasting. Amen.
God is love, and those who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Let's share the peace with one another by waving to each other. And now we're going to sing again, We Break Every Chain.
Fishing, sacrifice.
And now Stephen will lead us in our prayers.
Let us pray to the Father for his church and the world and thank him for his goodness. Heavenly Father, at this time of year, we celebrate the gathering in of the harvest. We thank you for the farmers who work hard throughout the year, growing the food we eat. Also pray, Lord, for the fishermen. Keep them safe, Lord, as they go out in rough seas to bring in the harvest of the sea. We raise you, Lord, people in other countries whose crops have been ruined due to floods or droughts. We thank you, Lord, the aid charities provide food and support these people. Life-giving Lord,
hear us, we pray.
Begin to pray, Lord, for all the nurses and doctors in our hospitals and care homes who are working long hours during COVID-19, that they will have the strength to carry on. Also thank you, Lord, for all those who work in the emergency services. Keep them safe, Lord. They often work in dangerous conditions to rescue and care for us all. Life-giving Lord,
hear us, we pray.
Heavenly Father, we pray for Majesty's armed forces, for our soul serving in Gaza, Iraq, Israel, Syria, Turkey, and other war-torn areas. Strengthen and keep them safe, Lord, as they do their duties. We pray that agreement can be reached in these places to end the fighting, so further loss of lives is avoided, and the troops can return home. We thank the Lord for nurse doctors in the field hospitals who work to care for those who have been badly injured. Give them the strength, Lord, to carry on. Also pray that you will bless and support the families, Lord, whose loved ones are away serving their country. We thank you, Lord, for the service charities who work to support those who are currently serving, or ex-servicemen and women who are still suffering due to their war injuries and need some help. Blessed God, lead our Queen, quiz to her all authority and direct this in every nation and the way of justice and peace, that men will honour one another and seek the common good. Life-giving Lord,
hear us, we pray.
We thank you, Lord, we are still able to meet for worship during lockdown through Zoom. Also thank you for the technical skills of Mark, Alan and Leroy, able us to happen. Also thank you, Lord, we now have the option to worship in one of the favorite church each week. We pray that we will not be long before we can return to sung worship in our churches. Life-giving Lord,
hear us, we pray.
We thank you, Lord, for the shopkeepers in our village who are always there to provide what we need. Be with them, Lord. We thank for all those in our villages who have helped others during this COVID-19. Life-giving Lord,
hear us, we pray.
We pray for all those who are less fortunate than ourselves, who do not know where their next meal is coming from and where they're going to lay their head in the warm tonight. We thank you for the work of the food bank, for all those who sort and distribute the food for those in need. Life-giving Lord,
hear us, we pray.
We pray for all those who are waiting for hospital appointments, x-ray scans or operations, that they can be seen soon so their problems can be sorted out. We now pause to rise up to the Lord in our hearts who need our prayers this morning, Alan. Be with them all, Lord, at this time. We thank for all those who work caring for others at home. Rejoicing in the fellowship of all your saints, we commend ourselves and all Christian people to your unfailing love. Merciful Father,
accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We conclude our prayers by saying together the Lord's Prayer. Please say it in the version closest to your hearts. I will be using the more modern version. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. And our final prayer together. The Lord God Almighty is our Father.
He loves us and tenderly cares for us all.
The Lord Jesus Christ is our Saviour.
He has redeemed us and will defend us to the end.
The Lord, the Holy Spirit, is among us.
He will lead us in God's holy way. To God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be praise and glory. Today and forever.
And the blessing. The love of the Lord Jesus draw you to himself. The power of the Lord Jesus strengthen us in his service. The joy of the Lord Jesus fill our hearts. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among us and remain with us always. Amen. And we conclude our service today by singing May the Mind of Christ My Saviour, after which we will be sharing coffee and chat together. Please go away and make yourself a drink and come back in 5 minutes and we will be able to fellowship together. If you're not able to stay, thank you for joining us and it's been lovely to worship with you all this morning.
As I onward go.
As I say, thank you all for joining us again, and we hope to see some of you in a few minutes for coffee. Have a blessed week.